Good evening, everybody. How's it going? Good. Are you glad you're here tonight? Good, good, good. Everybody watching online, live streaming. Hello, everybody. Can you turn around and tell the camera, hey, everybody, live streaming. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Yay. Okay. We're going to pray in just a second, and then I'm going to introduce and bring Amir up here. Then after he gets done, I'm going to come up and give a quick announcement about our next Israel trip next March. And then we're going to have a time of question and answer that Pastor Mark will kind of facilitate. Just as we lead up to that point, I want to remind you that, question and answer means question, and anybody want to guess? Answer. You're brilliant. And so it's not a time to make statements, or it's really just to ask a question, and then we'll give Amir a chance to answer it. So, it's just always good to clarify that up front. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the body of Christ. We're grateful that we get to come and gather together to love one another, to encourage one another. God, we're grateful for the word of God that instructs us and inspires us, warns us and challenges us, equips us, oh God, for everything that you would have for us. We're grateful, oh God, that you are sovereign, that you are omnipotent, that you rule and reign, oh God, that you know the end from the beginning, and that we can trust you completely in all things and at all times and in all ways. And so, Father, we pray tonight that all of these beautiful truths of everything that you are would be manifest in our midst, that you would speak to each of us individually in ways that we need to hear you for ourselves. God, we pray that your spirit would rest upon Amir as he comes and brings the word, God, that you would anoint him and bless our dear friend, God, that we are honored to have in our midst tonight. So we commit the evening to you. We commit our hearts, our minds, our spirits to you, God, and we pray that you would do a kingdom-expanding work tonight here in our hearts and in this place. Lord, do what only you can do, we pray. In the matchless, wonderful name of Jesus, and God's expectant people said, amen. Amen. So, our dear friend Amir Tsarfati is here with us. Can we first of all, before he even comes up, just give him a hand clap and a shout and a Grace Chapel welcome. Good, good, good. So, I want to just give you a brief kind of introduction on this. I hold Amir in high esteem, not just as a great Bible teacher, not just as a great historian, not just even as a brother in Christ, but as a dear friend, a personal friend of our family. And so we're really, really happy every single time he comes here. We're grateful for the gift that God has given him to mine out the truths of the word and then share them with us in ways that challenge us and comfort us and bless our lives. And so we're really, really grateful that Amir is here tonight on a whole bunch of different levels. So prepare your heart, get ready for something awesome. And one more time, could you make Amir feel welcome tonight?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for coming in a very unusual day of the week. What in the world is going on? This is a question everybody's asking me. A lot of people come to me and they look at me with some very compassionate eyes and, you know, it'll be okay. And I'm looking at them and I said, I'm praying for you. I'm concerned about America. And I'm concerned about the world, but I'm not worried. I believe that God is in control. I believe that none of us should be surprised. I believe that everything is in the right place at the right time with the right people that God allows to control and rule. And even 2,000 years ago when Pontius Pilate came to the kingdom, to the area of Judea, and he received a very funny welcome party by the Jewish people at that time. He had no idea that his decision to enter into Jerusalem with big banners of the face of Caesar and the face of the pig, which was the symbol of the 10th legion of the Roman army. Entering those things into Jerusalem caused such an uproar amongst the Jews, and they came and they protested, and they came all the way down to the city of Caesarea, and for 4 days and night they were around his palace, and the next day he gathered them in the big stadium, and he said to them that unless they accept the images of Caesar, he will cut them to pieces. Well, unexpectedly, they fell down on their knees, bent their necks, and shouted they're ready to be killed and to transgress the law. Amazed at their religious fervor, Pontius Pilate ordered the big banners to be removed from Jerusalem forthwith. And that amazing welcome event that the Jewish people gave to Pontius Pilate paved the way for him to understand that in religious affairs, he better not do anything to them, or he better not mess up with them. And a couple of years later, when he was in Jerusalem during the Feast of Passover, that was in his mind when he sentenced Jesus to death. So world events taking place, sometimes we see only a few years later the results and the manifestation of all of these things. And then we connect the dots and we understand, man, this guy doesn't know the word of God, yet his decision a few years earlier paved the way for the plans of God to be fulfilled in an amazing way. So we should not be surprised. We should not be alarmed. We should pray and pray more than ever before because we love our countries and we would like to see things in a different way. But I believe that the world is going towards a bad place. And it's interesting because when the disciples talked to Jesus about these things, and when Jesus had the time to sit and explain things, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he cannot lie. When you're the truth, there's a certain thing that you cannot do, and that's lying. And he never said that things are going to be great. In fact, he said, in this world, you will have tribulations. I mean, Jesus did not try to paint everything in a beautiful way. And we must remember that before things will get better, we can see that they are going to go south, that it's going to get worse. And we must understand that being so honest, he described things as they are, and he didn't tell the believers of that time that things are going to be great. He assured them that as long as they live in this world, this fallen world, they will go through tribulations. This is a world that is in a state of decay. This world is going and falling apart ever since man decided to rebel against God. When God created all things, it was good. And when God created Adam and Eve, it was good. But when they rebelled against God, everything started going bad. And so in this world, you will have tribulations. Things are going from crazy to more crazy. And that's why I found it very interesting when your president just a couple days ago gave a speech in Hanover, Germany. And in his speech, he said, we are living in the most peaceful era in human history. I did not know that drugs are illegal in D.C. I must say that, I mean, I listened to his words, and at the same speech, he sent 250 more soldiers of special ops to Syria. So I was kind of confused. If everything is so good, and if this is the most peaceful era in the history of the world, in human history, why would you include in your speech a sending of 250 special ops to a place that we know is going to be the most biggest danger in the world? So you see that the world is trying to sell you that this is okay, everything is good, don't worry, don't be alarmed. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. This reality is going to hit anyone who lives in La La Land very, very hard. But he's not the only one. I mean, Paul said that, but we know that Ezekiel said, because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and one build a wall and they plastered it with untempered mortar, say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, or great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. The Bible always warns us that the spirit of the world is of deception, and God wants you to be warned and to get ready. I mean, the only reason God tells us what the future is going to bring is not to scare, it's to prepare. And we must remember that. God loves us. God wants the best for us. And if a third of this Bible is talking about future events, there's no other book of any other religion anywhere in the world that a third of it is dealing with future events. There's no such thing. Our God wants us to know the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. He declares the end from the beginning, as Isaiah 46 says. So God wants you to know his plans and to get ready. Even Jeremiah the prophet said, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So we must be very careful when we are being offered and sold those type of things. You can read for yourself. Ever since World War II, not even 14 days of war-free world were in this world. Not even 14 days. This is probably the most bloodiest era in the human history. And for someone to say that this is the most peaceful one, not only it's a lie, I think it's a deception. And that's something that had to be addressed. Now, the Bible talked about tribulations, and you have to differ that. You have to differentiate that. You have to look at that in a completely different mindset and understanding from the great tribulation. These are two different things. Jesus said that we will, we all of us will, as long as we live in this world, we will have tribulations. Now, that doesn't mean that we are destined to the great tribulation. It means that in this fallen world, we can see that there are tribulations. This is our life in a fallen and sinful world. And 2 Timothy talks about that when he talks about the fact that there's the snares of the enemy and that God wants us to stay away from it. But we know that it's all around us. That's something that as believers we see every day. There are things that are going to happen, and Jesus predicted that. Yet this is not the great tribulation. The great tribulation is Satan's reign and God's wrath over this sinful world. And we're out of here. The Bible says very, very carefully in 1 Thessalonians that. Now, I'm holding that pre-trib opinion, and a lot of people accuse me for painting things pink or everything is too great and you're not preparing the people for the worst thing. That's bologna with mayo. And I eat kosher. Listen, if there is one person that travels around the world and warns the church for tribulations to come, this is me. And I want to tell you that the pre-tribulation theology is not the promise of a problem-free reality, but it's the understanding that we will endure tribulation but escape the great one, which God himself is going to judge the world while we are with him up there. You understand that? So God says, you know, we see that in 1 Thessalonians 5, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whatever we wake up, or we are awake or sleep, whether we are still alive or we are already dead, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort, I mean, how can I comfort anyone that hailstone and that the sun is going to scourge him and that all the islands in the world are going to, that's not really comforting, is it? I mean, therefore, comfort each other. The comfort is that we are not destined to the wrath of God, that we'll be out of here when God is going to pour his wrath upon this world. Comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. So, if you're asking yourself, okay, so what tribulations are you talking about? Because I was praying, asking God, it was the end of December, it was December of 2015, Lord, what is it that you have to say to the church for the year 2016? And the only thing I received is a year of tribulations. And then I said, well, that's not a great message to travel the world with. I mean, and then what is it that I'm going to say? And just get ready. That's all. That's what God wants from us, to get ready. Jesus, throughout his entire messages, always stressed that out. Get ready. Do not fall asleep as others do. And we see spiritual, the first one that I see is spiritual and mental deception of this world. I've been traveling around the world and I've been seeing, and I'm talking about Europe and Asia and even in America, I have never seen that many, especially young people, exposed to so much drugs and so much trash as I see right now in the last couple of years. And drugs are becoming legal more and more places. That's why I thought that in DC it's already legal. And and you can see that whether it's real drugs or it's prescription drugs or whatever it is, painkiller, people are no longer thinking themselves. They're being conditioned. And we can see that. And it's so tragic to see that as I travel, and especially when I travel through Asia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, you can see the Bible says the following thing about that particular thing. It says, but even in our gospel, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this world, Satan himself, is blinding them. They cannot see it. They cannot see that, therefore, the glory of Christ, you know, for them, it's something they cannot see. And, you know, I was thinking to myself, wow, someone is really going to control people here. Not long ago, I was sent to Germany to talk to one of the Iranian Revolutionary Guard who defected to Germany. And I needed to prepare a report. And while I was talking to him, he said something that was very profound. He said, from the least of our soldiers to the top command, all of us are on heavy drugs. The entire Revolutionary Guard of Iran is on drugs. And this is exactly how the central regime is controlling them. They don't even think themselves. They don't do anything by themselves. They become human robots. And that's how they are operated. And then the moment he told me that, I kind of remembered the verses from Revelation 16, when the Bible talks about the fact that the angel poured that bowl and men was scourged. And then the Bible says that even though they knew that God has the power to stop all of this, they did not repent and gave him glory, but they blasphemed his name. So you see, they are so blinded. And I believe that this is how the Antichrist is going to control the world. It's going to be by drugs and by drugs, whether it's in pharmacy or drugs around the corner when you buy them. But it's going to be something that will condition them to literally do everything he wants them to do. People are so hypocrites. They're upheld by what ISIS is doing today. You know, I always tell people ISIS is sort of like a window of how the world was and is going to be. You know, God told the children of Israel, go into the land of Canaan, and I want you to wipe them out, leave no one alive. And when you go deep and understand why is it that God said that, God said, it's not because you are so good, Israel, it's because of their being so evil. And from writings that we found and historians that dug into the Canaanite history, there were horrific conducts done in those days, talking about taking babies and just putting them on fire and listening to them burning alive and then playing the drums while the babies are completely burned alive, taking young girls when they get to the age of the period, they sacrifice them in front of their parents. In fact, they let the parents do that. And that was not considered crime. That was actually a ritual. And it was done openly, and it was done by all people. And so now, when we see what ISIS is doing, we think, oh, that's horrible. But let me tell you something. The Bible tells us that in the end times, when the Antichrist is going to rule the world, and bear in mind, we're out of here. He's ruling the world. And all those sophisticated, educated people who think that God does not exist are going to be here, the professors and the doctors and the, whatever it is, and they are going to actually live in a world where anyone who does not follow the Antichrist, anyone who does not receive the sign of the beast, will be beheaded. Now, we're talking about not a terrorist group. The central regime of this planet is going to behead people on a daily basis, and everybody is going to be okay with that. So, it's interesting, but through that small group of terrorists, you see what the world was and what the world will be when they don't have God. And so the spiritual and mental deception that we see in this world, how we condition, we see how the youth is conditioned, how they create a cycle of deformed and I even say defected society. You see how people are being abused, drugs cause abuse, drug caused something else to happen, and then comes rape, and then comes this, and then it's a circle. And then you feel that you have to do it, that you cannot escape it, and really, the only thing that can cause you to get out of that circle is if you find Christ. If you really are turning away from that blindness by the king of or the ruler of this world, and you see the light of Christ shining in your life. Because the Bible says that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. We may not see the Antichrist yet, but his mystery, the lawlessness, that spirit is already at work in this world. Now, we see, of course, how many things are being pushed into our world right now. For example, the new trick of the one world government is to talk about suddenly climate change. They've tried everything and nothing worked. They tried creating wars between the West and the East, communists and the capitalists. They tried to create so much. Nothing worked. Every time there was a war, you became more nationalistic. You became more proud of your own country. You became more in love with your own flag. And that's exactly what they don't want. So how in the world can we bring the world together without this whole flag, national anthem, and our own president thing? You just talk about something that is completely global, something that governments will mean nothing. You talk about climate change. It's amazing. You see the world in June of 2015, the Pope called a new global political authority tasked with tackling the reduction of pollution and the development of poor countries and regions. The Pope, they're using even the Pope to push this whole new global political authority. In December, just when I was praying and asking God, what in the world is your message to the church? Obama calls climate change, not terrorism, our greatest threat. The world is being conditioned. In January of 2016, climate change disaster is biggest threat to global economy in 2016, says expert. This is in the Guardian, in the British Guardian. Global warming heads top economists' concerns for first time, but large-scale forced migration seen as most likely risk to materialize. You see, they condition the people to think that it's so bad, it's an existential threat, that we really need a new authority that is global to kind of manage it. Now, if you can't understand that from the political point, then we'll use the Pope to talk to you in a religious term. And then, One world economy. You see, a lot of Americans don't know, but as of 2010, your president has been pushing for what is called the transatlantic partnership. They call it partnership, but in reality, it is creating the largest blockade of economical power that will actually make the EU almost nothing. And we're talking about 12 countries, US, Japan, Malaysia, Vietnam, Singapore, Brunei, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, Mexico, Chile, and Peru. And the pact aimed to deepen economic ties between these nations, slashing tariffs and fostering trade to boost growth. Member countries are also hoping to foster a closer relationship on economic policies. And look what it says. The agreement could create a new single market, something like the EU. And it's being pushed in starting from 2010 when it was introduced, but in 2016, it's actually a bill proposed already. And that's why the BBC made a whole article as of last month to explain to people who don't have a clue what it is that we are now being conditioned to even a world economic system, a new one. And I'm not in love with George Soros. He's not my cup of tea. But whenever he says something, the market reacts, as you know. And even he said in the very beginning of this year that global economic crisis is around the corner, especially because of the Chinese economy that is slowing down, that is unstable, and that will drag the entire world down. Well, sometimes you don't have to be accurate. Sometimes you just have to release such statements, and the market will react accordingly. And so we see that. And then, of course, in the one world religion, something extremely interesting happened in the last few months. Well, I've been saying that for many years, that the popes, one after the other, are saying some interesting declarations. Pope John Paul II, this is, by the way, a picture from the website of the Vatican from December of 2000, when he talked about the fact that you just have to live in the spirit of the Beatitudes as the poor in spirit, and all those who do not, even those who do not know Christ and his church, who under the influence of the grace seek God with a sincere heart, are thus called to build the kingdom of God. You are entering the kingdom of God even if you do not believe in Jesus and part of the church. Now, that's someone who died, so let's talk about someone who is alive. Pope Francis, in 2013, said, "The Lord created us in his image, and if he does good, let us all keep this commandment in our heart. Do good and do not evil, everyone. The Lord redeemed everyone with Christ's blood, everyone, not only Catholics, everyone." What about the atheist? They too. You can be an atheist, and you're redeemed, and you're saved. Everything is fine. Just do good. Be a good person. You can be an atheist, but be a good person, please. Wow. So Christ is being, you can talk to the Congress for 45 minutes without mentioning, you're the head of the church. You don't mention Christ even once. And everything is fine. But that's nothing compared to what happened just a few months ago. The Vatican Commission for Religious Relations with the Jews have released a major new document claiming the Jews are saved even without believing in Jesus Christ. And look what it said. The theological document titled "The Gifts and the Calling of God Are Irrevocable," taken from Romans chapter 11, talking completely out of context, yes? And it says, it was presented by a group of Catholic and Jewish leaders doing a press conference at the Vatican on Thursday, and that the Jews are participants in God's salvation in theologically unquestionable, but how that can be possible without confessing Christ explicitly is and remain an unfathomable divine mystery, the document argues in part. So first they say that everyone who does good and live in the spirit of the Beatitudes are all called to build the kingdom of God. Then they say that even if you're an atheist, it's okay as long as you're doing good things. And then to the Jewish people, hey, don't feel threatened. You really don't need to believe in Christ because you're already chosen people. Wow. Now you see, that's how it goes. This is the direction of the one world religion. Just be a good person. Hey, Muslims, Millions of Muslims who are fleeing now out of the terror and the horrors of ISIS, they come to Europe and they're being offered by the Catholic Church all across Europe a new type of religion. You can remain Muslim. It's just be a good person. We'll take good care of you. That's the spirit. That's how it's going to happen. Jesus is officially out of the church. It's kind of scary to think that it's going on and most people don't even pay attention to that. What about physical calamities? We see in Matthew 24, Jesus talked about the fact that there will be rumors of wars, and then he says there will be a lot of earthquakes. We can see that. I mean, in fact, I just numbered the earthquakes since January of this year. 16 earthquakes since January that are above 6.5. More than 1,000 that are below. This is an unprecedented number of such powerful earthquakes in such a short time. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus talked about that, he mentioned that as if it's sort of like birth pangs. Now, I've never been pregnant, although even that is going to change, I guess. You're gonna see a man with a... But I can tell you that I held her hand, and she squeezed my hand. And the stronger she squeezed, the more painful it was for her. And the closer we got to that birth, the more frequent it was. What we see here is exactly what the Lord described as birth pangs. It becomes more frequent, and it becomes more and more intense. This is something amazing. But then we see also political and military chaos around the world. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. And unlike what President Obama just said a couple days ago, there are wars and there are rumors of wars everywhere. Regarding rumors, I'll start with that. A few days ago, I was in the northernmost airbase of Israel, an airbase that Grace Chapel knows very well. And while I was there with a few people, suddenly out of the blue, we start seeing C-130s and Apache helicopters, and we start seeing F-16 scrambling, not according to the regular daily plan. And I started asking my friends there, what's going on? And they said, it's a drill for an immediate war in the northern front. And I asked them, why is it? And they said, it is related to something that we just heard in a chatter between U.S. diplomats and Russian diplomats. And I said, what is it? And then I remembered that a day before that, the Prime Minister of Israel, for the first time in the last 40-something years, since we took the Golan Heights from Syria in 1967, the Prime Minister of Israel got the entire Israeli government to go to an official government cabinet meeting on Golan Heights, where he came out and said, the Golan Heights is part of Israel. We will never give up the Golan Heights. And why in the world, out of the blue, an Israeli prime minister will rush his entire government to the top of a disputed territory by the rest of the world and declare such a very interesting declaration. And that has to do with that which we managed to intercept between American and Russians. And let me tell you, and that falls in the rumors of wars. Apparently, there is a deal that is now being formed between America and the Russians that will be the following. We will give the Golan Heights back to Syria in exchange for stability in the region. The last time I checked is there was stability ever since we took the Golan Heights. We had nothing there ever since we took the Golan Heights. That's why we took the Golan Heights. Up until that moment, the Golan Heights were a war zone. In other words, there are deals that are being kind of created behind our back by what we call our greatest allies that are actually causing Israel to pay the price for stability somewhere else. This is a rumor of war. The Golan Heights were not on anybody's mind the last 5 years, and ever since the civil war in Syria started, suddenly it's a big deal. Ladies and gentlemen, the eyes of the entire Israeli military is focusing right now on Damascus. We can see that the regime has completely lost control. We can see that terrorist organizations are trying to put their hand on weapons of mass destruction that Saddam Hussein smuggled into Damascus at the eve of your invasion into Iraq. And we can see that it definitely is going to be used against us. ISIS already gassed some of the Kurds, and they will not hesitate at all until they do something to us. And we, as you know, we're not taking chances. The Israeli Prime Minister flew to Moscow a week ago, very unexpectedly. He took the plane, he flew to Moscow, and he met with Vladimir Putin. This is the second meeting in 3 months. And when we started trying to understand what's going on, I mean, this is really unusual, we found out that in the last two times Israel attacked in Syria, weapon shipment, it is Russian artillery that was fired at Israeli airplanes. Russian artillery fired at Israeli F-16s. And we decided we can't allow that to happen. We have to talk to them and make it clear that we can't handle that, or we can't tolerate that. Things are brewing. Things are getting out of control in Syria, as you know that. And we're not going to pay the price for it. Now, ISIS is losing ground. I don't know if you know, but in the last few months, not only that you guys killed their minister of finances, you guys seized millions of dollars in cash, but they lost some of their biggest and key towns in Iraq, back to the Iraqi army. They're very desperate for some success. They started killing their own soldiers. In fact, they say that they are desperate for cash, so they take their own soldiers, they kill them, and they harvest their organs and they sell them. In fact, in the last few days, some 45 ISIS warriors or terrorists actually ran away from one of the battlefields, and ISIS commandment ordered to take them and put them in a refrigerator and freeze them to death. And then they took them out, frozen, and put them on the street so everybody will fear. They start now becoming as animals towards their own people, their own members, and because they're in panic. But they're in such panic that they decided that the world must feel that ISIS is still relevant and alive. There are hundreds of sleeping cells across Europe, and we've seen some in action in the last month. Unfortunately, we'll see more. I have bad news to the Americans as well, because we know that ISIS has successfully penetrated into America in a very, very sophisticated way. They managed to penetrate into the grassroots of Americans through the street gangs. And what you're gonna see, and I've heard confirmation from FBI agents for that specific thing, you're gonna see a lot of civil unrest in many different places, and some crimes that are done by lone wolves here and there and here and there that will be hard to be explained, and it hard to even connect the dots. And all they try to do is sow fear and terror and make sure that everybody understands that they are not going home without giving a fight back. Now, Iran, as you know, is not really honoring any word from the agreement. They already launched some ballistic missiles. They already start collaborating with their own friends in Russia. Turkey seized all churches in Istanbul and took it as state possessions right now. Turkey is becoming more and more militant and radical Islamist, so he want to show that it is the same, that the same, I would say, the same face of Sunni Islam, not ISIS. And Israel is just an island of sanity, I would say, surrounded. I mean, just a few months ago, I mean, I went to the Golan Heights. I hear all the booms in Syrian side, and we went to a chocolate factory, and we made chocolate. How surreal it is. I make chocolate a mile and a half away from Syria, and I hear the booms. And then I go and have steak half a mile from that area, and you hear the booms. And you're saying to yourself, wow, I feel great, I feel safe, but I feel bad for these people on the other side. And you see, it is an unexplained peace that you feel when you're there that you can only understand when you read in the book of Psalms, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. God is truly keeping our borders and keeping us safe. But the world is gearing up for the alliance of Russia and Iran and Turkey to come up against Israel. They just expect Israel to hit Damascus at some point, and they will make their move right then. Whether Israel will make the move and attack Damascus, it's irrelevant. If Damascus will be hit, Israel will be blamed for it. We're always blamed for almost everything that happens in the Middle East anyway. If it was a hailstorm, Israel destroyed the climate. I mean, I just heard that. So I don't know what to believe. The problem is that there is no real policeman in the world. The problem is that there's election year in the U.S. right now, and I really don't know how to explain that the world feels that there is no one in the White House right now. And when Russian fighter jets can fly 30 feet above a U.S. warship, this is defiance. And when a North Korean guy is firing ballistic missiles from a submarine, something he never did before, that's defiance. And when people across the globe, even when a president visits Riyadh in Saudi Arabia, and the king who received everybody who arrived, but then turned around and went and left his foreign minister to receive the U.S. president, it shows that U.S. foreign policy is in bankruptcy. And there's chaos and fear in Europe. The Europeans are impotent right now. Floods of immigrants. I was in Paris the other day. The entire Champs-Élysées is full of poor Syrian refugees begging for bread, begging for food. And Europeans don't know what to do with it. They're helpless. For years, they've been neglecting the Islamic terrorism, and now it's exploding right at their face. But that's not the only thing that happens. We see spiritual deception even within the church. You see pastors that don't have churches, they just have iPhones, and they call themselves pastors. You see churches that are teaching that there is no millennial kingdom, that today, now it's the kingdom of God, like Rick Warren. You see churches that don't even encourage you to bring Bible because they're not going to teach the Bible anyway. And they just have beautiful, large stadiums. And they just practice in front of the mirror 4 hours to look good and say the right thing in front of the camera. You see churches that teach that Israel is no longer God's people and the church has replaced Israel. You see churches that are completely given to the spirit of the world. And it just breaks my heart to see all of that. And that is exploding all around the world, even in the U.S. They don't even teach the Bible anymore. The Bible is a book that is not being taken literally anymore, that is not even read thoroughly anymore, and thus the teaching is, of course, the same. So, we see so many things happening, so much deception. We see on the front, almost on every front, challenges. How in the world are we going to get ready? Because let me tell you something. It's not going to get better. And let me tell you something. If you're not ready, you will suffer. If you're not ready, you will be taken by surprise. If you're not ready, that means you've been coming to church for nothing for all those years. Because if there's one thing that God wants you throughout the scriptures is to get ready. And how do we get ready? You know that more than half of the people that come to church don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They don't walk in the Spirit. They're not filled with the Spirit. They don't even know what it is to be led by the Spirit. They come to church and they say hallelujah and they put the money in the basket and they sing a song and they go back home and the flesh leads them throughout the week. And they come to church on Sunday and they do their duty and they check that box. Wow, so many people are like that. They don't let the Spirit of God take over. They don't let Jesus be the ruler. They don't let, and you know, when I look at that parable of the 10 virgins, you know, all of them were virgins. It wasn't like 5 were virgins and 5 were not. It was 10 virgins, probably dressed in white. All of them were holding the menorahs in their hand. Not 5. All of them were sure they're ready. All of them were sure that outwardly they look great. Inwardly they have all that they need to have. Equipment-wise, they're holding what they need to have. It's just that one thing was lacking. And in the Bible, oil in typology is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Some had it and some didn't. And guess what? Those who had it were taken by the bridegroom, and those who didn't were left behind. So they were virgins for nothing. They kept themselves virgins. They had that white garment. They went and bought that very precious menorah. They just didn't have the oil in it. How sad it is to live life of like a Christian, but not to be having the only thing that makes a Christian Christian. It's the Spirit. Think about Peter. For 3 years, Peter was walking with Jesus every single day. He didn't see a miracle. He saw thousands of miracles. But when the day came, he denied him. And then when Jesus resurrected that Sunday morning, Peter goes to the tomb, looks, scratches his head, turns around, and goes back home. Wow. And then, even after Jesus appeared to them, Peter is so depressed, doesn't understand anything. He goes all the way back to Galilee, tries to go back to his old profession and fish. And he catch nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, he followed Jesus, he saw Jesus, he was with Jesus for 3 years, and he was not a believer. It wasn't until he was filled with the Spirit and he had the power of the resurrection that he changed completely. And the Peter of John 21 and the Peter of Acts chapter 1 are two different people. And the one difference is it's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. So if you really want to see any change in your life, if you really want to see any radical transformation in your life, it's not going to be coming and giving money and saying hallelujah and going to back home. It has to be the work of the Spirit. Amen? And if that's not enough, to abide. To abide is not just to hear the word. It's to do the word. You can't just be hearers. If the Bible says to give, you have to give. If the Bible says to pray, you have to pray. If the Bible says to study, you have to study. If the Bible says to do certain things, you don't have to ask. When you do these things, then you understand how important they are. When you are obedient, then you see the great blessing in your life. And people are trying to overcome financial difficulties. They don't understand. If the Bible says that you must give, you must give. The Bible says 10% of what you have is not even yours. Give it away. It's not yours. Above that, if you want, out of the goodness of your heart, to give, give. So if everybody's like, 10%. All right, here is what I give. No, you don't give. The 10% wasn't yours to begin with. You gave nothing. The giving begins after the 10%. And the blessing is manifested after the 10%. You see, that's the only area God told us to test in. Test, see if I'm not going to open my stores and I will pour my blessing upon you. God is not a poor man. He doesn't need your money. He needs your heart. The problem is, He knows exactly where our heart is. And so when he says give, and give more, and give more, that means I trust the Lord more, and I trust even more. And that's what he wants from us. To abide is to do, not just to read or to hear. To be a doer. You know, Jesus told them, let's cross to the other side. He didn't say, let's try. Do you think we'll make it? Peter, what do you say? Let's cross to the other side. And in the middle, there was a storm, and they started taking the water out, and they walking, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. What do you mean you're perishing? I'm here in this boat. There's no way you can perish. So, yeah, it's moving a little bit. So what? You know, Christianity is not the absence of troubles. It's the presence of Christ. And so if he's there, you can trust that everything is going to be fine. You see, I love the verse in Jeremiah 17. But before I read that, I want you to know that tough times are coming. And guess what? Everybody is not going to look at God. Those who don't believe are going to look at you. And when the problems begin and the tribulations are everywhere, they're actually going to look at you and how you handle it. And if you're panicky, then, hey, if this is a believer in God and he lost it, why do I need that? And in Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 7, the Bible says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. In verse 8, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You see, when you trust in the Lord, even in the midst of the storms and the tribulations, everybody will look at you and they'll see that you bloom, that you flourish, that everything is great in your life, because you really don't rely on your own strength. You rely on the Lord. And they look at you and they will be amazed. And they will only have to give praise to God, because obviously you say, it's not me. I trust in the Lord. It's not my business. It's not my wisdom. I trust in the Lord. So if you don't have that level of trust, as tough times are coming, you're going to be actually not only a problem for yourself, but a snare for hundreds of people that are going to look at you. And if that's not enough, we need to be more than ever before in the Word. I want to tell you something. I've been traveling around the world, and I see groups of people that profess to be Christians, and I don't know how in the world they got to believe in the things that they believe. I just don't get it. Until one day the Lord said to me, they are just not in the Word. These people don't read the Bible. They listen to what their leaders are telling them. They don't read the Bible, and they certainly don't have the Holy Spirit to guide them as they read the Bible. Guys, to be in the Word is to know. You see, you know that Satan knows the Word of God. The first thing that happens to Jesus once he was baptized in Jordan River, he goes to the desert, and guess what? Satan is there trying to move into his camp, and he's using the Word of God. But he's taking the Word of God out of context. So not only that you need to be in the Word, but you have to study the entire Word of God to understand which part is in what context. It's because that's what sects and cults are doing around the world. They take things out of context, and they persuade people to believe that this is the will of God. And so I want you to understand, when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in Thessalonica, he said in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, concerning the times and the seasons, he said to them, in chapter 1, 5, he says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly. How great it is that he told them, hey, you know perfectly. Because when you know the Word, then you have authority. When you know the word, you know how to prepare. When you know the word, you're not surprised. The problem is most people don't know the word. Everybody has a business. Either you work for someone or you're self-employed. And everybody thinks that that's the best excuse not to do our Father's business. Well, let me tell you something. God gives you time, resources, and talents. Regardless if you're a member of the church and you are plugged into the church or not, you are given time, resources, and talents. Every single person. And the day will come, and he's going to ask you, what have you done with the time, the resources, and the talents that I had given to you when it comes to furthering my kingdom? Oh, I had no time. Really? I gave you time. I don't think I had the resources to allow myself to take some time and help in the church. Really? I gave you the resources. I don't think I'm talented enough to do such things. Really? I gave you talents. More than ever before, in these last days, as this world is falling apart, and the church will be the only thing that you are going to rely on and to come to and hold on to, now it's the time to get plugged in and to serve. And you cannot convince me that you don't have the time or the resources, or the talents. You just have to pray and find them. It is there. He has given that to every single human being. Amen? Amen. Do our Father's business. Jesus said, just as I did, now I want them to do it. My disciples. All of you are his disciples. You call yourself Christians. You see, Christ was not a Christian. He was Christ. A Christian is a follower of Christ. So if you are a follower of Christ and you call yourself Christian, you better do the Father's business. Amen? Now, I see a lot of people who are walking in this world as if they have no hope. How are you? Saved by grace. Well, the joy of the Lord is not your strength. The Bible told us not to be like those without hope. In Titus 2, it talks about the blessed hope. And what is the blessed hope? The blessed hope is the appearance of Jesus Christ. You see, if it wasn't for his resurrection and his preparing a place for us and him sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us and his promise to come and take us, I don't think I would become a believer. The only hope I have in this fallen world is the fact that he is about to come and take me. That this is not my place. That when I became a believer, I kind of submitted my Israeli passport. I received a new one, and I'm a citizen of a different world now. And I am part of a different nation now, a kingdom that in 1 Peter chapter 1, in the last verses, it is being described there. Guys, we have a blessed hope, and you need to smile from here to here. With all the tribulations that are coming, remember, he is coming to take us. What hope, what other hope do we have in this world, if not his coming? And last, be a sheep. What does it mean, be a sheep? Well, you know, the world is coming to a point where everything is falling apart. And then, of course, we're taken. And there will be the great tribulation. And when Jesus returns and we return with him, as Zechariah 14 suggests, then his feet will stand on Mount of Olives. And then the Bible says that all nations are going to come. And Jesus is going to judge all of them. And the criteria by which he's going to judge the world is, what did you do to my people Israel, and what have you done to my land Israel? Wow. Wait a minute. I thought you're going to judge the world whether they believe in... No, individuals will be judged whether they believe in Christ or not. But nations are going to have a different judgment. And the same thing is in Matthew 25. When I was sick, you gave me something. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, when I was naked, you dressed me. Lord, when did we do that to you? Well, if you did that to the least of my brethren in the flesh, it is as if you did it to me. Then you're a sheep. Then enter my kingdom. You want to be a sheep. So, in this world, what do we have? No peace. We have no stability. We have no security. We have no truth. We have no understanding and have no direction in this world. We have tribulations. The Bible says in Romans 13, do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. It doesn't mean we are in the day. We are at the end of the night. The Bible says in John, 1 John, beloved, this is the last hour. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light and let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And it can only be done if you are filled with the Spirit, if you abide with Him, if you are in the Word of God, if you do the Father's business, if you are a sheep, and if you hold on to the blessed hope and trust in Him, or else it cannot be done. So in this world, we really don't have any good things. We have tribulations. However, be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome this world. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much that as we hear wars and rumors of wars, as we hear about earthquakes and pestilences, as we hear about deception, as we see that Jerusalem is once again is in the center of dispute, when we hear that the world is even blinded by the prince of this world to believe that there was ever a temple on the temple now, we know that the days are numbered and your return to take your bride is at hand. Father, we thank you that Jesus never misled us or deceived us to think that everything will be great. We thank you that we are being warned and prepared. And Father, if anyone here this evening, whether it's here in this hall or back home watching us this evening, if anyone is being stirred by the Spirit, Father, I pray that you will visit them today in a special way. This is time to wake out of sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's time to not just act as Christians, but to be one. We thank you, Father, for your word that is full of loving warnings. We thank you that you do not want your children to be in the dark. We thank you that a third of your word is about events in the future because you don't want us to be surprised. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, that it is 2,000 years ago by Jesus, or it's 2,800 years ago by Ezekiel and Isaiah, that you already warned us about the things that we see today. We thank you, Father, that you are a loving Father, that you love each and every one of us. And we ask, Father, that the Spirit is going to work tonight, whether it's here or in different houses. Lives will change. Salvation will happen. And angels will rejoice. We thank you for your word that you exalted above your name. We thank you for your love and mercies. And we ask all of this, Father, not in our name, but because and in the name of the Holy One of Israel, the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who will defeat evil because he is the Lion of Judah, the one who died for us as a Lamb of God, the one who is and was with us, he is Emmanuel, the one who died that we may live, the one who never deceived us, but told us the truth. In the name that is above all names, in the name of Yeshua, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people say, Amen. Amen. Amen.
You ready for questions?
I don't take questions about Donald Trump.
Good. Good.
I think I just reduced this in half.
So. Yeah. If you guys want to just come queue up right over here, and we'll get you going.
Hey, Amir.
Hi, Ben.
I have a question, and it's completely just to learn. You referenced the verse Matthew 25:45, whatever you do unto the least of these brothers
Correct. And
sisters, that it related to the Jews,
yes,
right?
It is in consistency with Joel chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Okay, so the question I have in my mind, just mm-hmm. to learn, is Matthew 12:50, which is before that, when his mother and brothers come, and he says, who is my mother and my brother? And then he points to his disciples and he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, whoever does it, that is my brother and my sister and my mother. So does that...
No, I totally understand what you
mean.
Yeah. But the Bible says, Jesus said, that he came to fulfill the perfect will of God the Father. And then he said, everything that is written in the law, in the Psalms, and in the prophets must be fulfilled. And the story of the sheep and the goats, it's after the, obviously, the rapture of the church. We're not. This is a story of the tribulation. And in the tribulation, Israel is once again going to experience what we call persecution because they are Jews. Now, when you hate that which God loves, you end up loving that which God hates. And Israel has always been, from day one, a test to the world to see how they are in ways of knowing and loving his word. Israel is not perfect, but Israel is special in God's eyes because he wants to accomplish something through them. But in the end, they are not going to be saved unless they believe in Jesus. The story of the sheep and the goats is in the exact wording of Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. I will gather all nations, and I will bring them, and they will pass by me, and I will judge them. In the Hebrew, it is exactly the same words. There's only one future event that the Bible records where God, in the end, will have all the nations passing, and he is going to judgment. And that's Joel 3. And so when the Bible refers in Matthew 25 to all the peoples, all the families of the world, all the nations, the only reference to that in the Old Testament in Joel chapter 3. There's no other event like that. So that's why we find it parallel and we find it a fulfillment of what Joel wrote anyway in his book. And again, it's a test. It's a test to, if you did that to them, to the least of my brethren, it is if you did that to me. It's always been like that, that all those who cursed Israel, God cursed them. Those who bless Israel, God bless them. Not because Israel is so great, it's because God tested the world using Israel as a testing tube, as a litmus paper. And everywhere I travel around the world, I can see if their doctrine of the church is good and if they know the word of God simply by looking what they teach about Israel. You can see that. And again, Israel will not be saved until they believe in Jesus. The Bible is so clear about that. And unfortunately, two-thirds of them will not. The Bible in Zechariah chapter 13 speaks of two-thirds that will perish, and only the last third God will bring through the fire. So we see a promise of national salvation for the last third, but we're going to see also a tragic end to two-thirds of Israel. But this is exactly why when God says in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 9, he who touches you, touches the apple of my eye, you see a special thing there that it's hard for a person to understand. But it's a connection that has been made and built, not because, he always said that, not because you're the most, because you're the least, not because you're so great. There's something that God is proving the world through Israel. He's teaching the world through Israel. And the fact that, for example, even in Ezekiel 36, when he says, I'm going to gather the people of Israel from all the world and bring them back to their land. And then he said, why? So the world will see that I am God. It's not necessarily because of them as much as his name, his reputation, his promises. And he wants the attention of the whole world. So, again, because there's only one event like that in the scriptures, we tend to see that parallel.
Hey, thank you so much for being here and speaking truth and love. I know you know a lot about world events as well as biblical prophecy. And there's a Syrian pastor in the area, and there had been plans to help some refugees. And then with all of the anti-refugee movement, a lot of that was stopped. What would be your wisdom and counsel as how Christians should approach that with the refugee crisis? In light of what you mentioned, that there are terror cells, how should we reach out to those people?
You know, the terrorist cells are not refugees.
Right.
We have to make it very clear.
I agree.
If there is one fertile ground for evangelism today, more fertile and more ready and more ripe than any other, is the refugees coming from the Muslim world right now. You have to understand something. Listen to this. They come completely disappointed from Islam, ready to take in anything that will give them hope, knowing that being Muslims, they're already tagged and flagged as the bad guys to begin with, and ready to receive any new identity they can. And this is where, A, we can do something, B, the enemy is already doing something. When I told you that the Catholic Church is introducing right now to the entire world a new movement of you can stay a Muslim, but yet you will be in a different camp where you're with the good guys, that's what I'm talking about. The Catholic churches are right now opening their gates and their doors all across Europe for refugees to come, and they're being flagged as the best guys, as the good guys, whereas Christians in very small numbers are going and doing that work. And thank you, Diana, for doing that amazing job of evangelizing to those refugees coming from different Muslim countries. This is the biggest tragedy. The terrorists are using them as an agent to get infiltrated into countries and, of course, do whatever they want to do. But in reality, all that happened in Europe happened by European-born Muslims and not those refugees that came. He stole your question. Hey, you stole his question.
I would only, if we can continue that discussion, maybe. So the media here in the United States shows us maybe a different picture. It's majority young males. You don't see many elderly. You don't see many women and children. And then you hear about the issues in Europe with, like you just mentioned, vandalism and rape and violence. So is there more to that than we're seeing here?
You have to understand, I've seen enough pictures and videos of refugees flushing to the coast of the island of Lesbos in Greece. It is not only men. It is women, and it is children, and it is heartbreaking. I don't know if you know that, but there are hundreds of Israeli doctors that left Israel. They are in Greece right now. The minute those refugees hit the coast, they immediately treat them. There's an underground movement, per se, that is now taking care of them, and it is becoming, and you're talking about organizations from all over the world, but the Israelis are sending the doctors. And I know that, I've seen videos. Now, the point is this, there are women and there are children. But those who are strong enough to walk across Europe, of course, are the young men. And yes, they come from a different culture, and they are now being completely overwhelmed by a new culture. Some of them take it good, some of them take it bad. And you're about to see eruption in Europe of anti-Islamic movements, and it's happening already. And that's why the Muslims in Europe are going to try to go underground and adopt different identity. And I'm telling you, I can picture in my mind already, a new religion offered and a new world leader coming. It's happening before our very eyes. The whole continent is being conditioned to that. I never saw Islam as taking over Europe, unlike what people say. Islam is actually fighting its last fight right now. This is the last front line. This is the last. What they are trying to do now is to remain relevant, knowing that the world is not going to tolerate it anymore. And we see that happening. Now, you may hear about the violence in Germany, but you don't see the neo-Nazis protests in the streets of Germany right now as a result of that. See, they don't show that as well. Yes.
Shalom. My question is on John 17, where Jesus is praying that we would be one as him and the Father are one. Can you help me to understand that?
It's like a 2 hours message. I would love to help you, but are you a member of this church? You're new. Stay here and you will know. Now it's in your hand.
Thank you. Hi, can you give us an update on Leviathan Natural Gas Reserve? And my question is that why Putin is moving south?
The question was about the newly found Israeli reservoirs of gas, and by the way, oil as well. Whenever there is gas, there's oil, just so you know. Let me tell you that if there is anywhere a hook that can be bringing Rosh down to our area, and as Ezekiel 38 says, to plunder, to steal, to take booty, the Bible says, What is it that they want from us? It's not going to be political. It's not going to be Palestinian-Israeli conflict. It's not going to be land for peace. It's going to be to take something. Guys, Russia is desperate. 80% of the Russian economy is based on gas and oil. 80%. Vladimir Putin wants every single source of oil and gas to be under his thumb, under his control. He used ISIS some sort of a expedient to come all the way down to the Middle East and bring. Now, everybody thought that he left Syria. That was a brilliant move. He brought two photographers. They took pictures of several of the new Sukhoi 34 taking off and flying back. But what you may not know, how do you know that a ship is loaded? It's low. How do you know that the ship was unloaded? It's higher. So every time Israeli intelligence is watching the Russian ships coming, they are low. And when they are leaving, they are higher. Now, if he would have left Syria, then the Russian ships would come empty and leave full. Guess what? They come full and leave empty. He, under the nose of everyone, not only started the invasion, but he continues bringing more and more and more stuff. And Russia is deployed almost on the borders of Israel right now. Iran does the same. Turkey doesn't want Iran to steal the glory, so it's already positioning itself as well. Libya is controlled by ISIS, and Sudan wants to pay back to all the Israeli strikes on weapon shipments there. These are the countries that Ezekiel described that are going to come against Israel. They are there. They are ready. The stage is prepared. We're only waiting for the match to start the fire. And I've said that before, and I'll say that again. The match is Damascus. Isaiah 17. The minute Damascus will be destroyed. And by the way, when the prophet describes Damascus destroyed, it says it cannot be inhabited anymore. It will be such devastation, it will be such ruin, that no man can live there anymore. And why do I say that? Because a lot of people say, well, Damascus is an old city, it has been destroyed several times, therefore this prophecy must have been already fulfilled. No, it wasn't fulfilled. It is falling in the definition of what the Bible says in Isaiah 46, and he will tell us things that are not yet done. Guys, Damascus is going to be destroyed. And guess what? The good guys are fleeing out of Damascus. They're already out. Guess who's left there? You understand, it's going to be easier to take the decision and destroy it, knowing that the bad guys are there and the good guys are already out. So it's pretty interesting what's going to happen. Damascus is what you need to pay attention to. Yes, young lady.
Okay, I get most of my news from the UK and from and TV and stuff, so I've read a lot of different opinions on the Brexit and what President Obama just spoke over there about being against the UK's leaving the EU, and I felt like you might have some more words because you were speaking of the North Atlantic Trade Partnership, mm-hmm. which is a bigger version
Correct.
Of the EU, and how
it's going to be competing with the EU, not bigger version of the EU. So, and the EU will eventually be swallowed by that. But right now it's without the EU.
Right. So I guess my question was wondering if you had opinions on why President Obama was interfering with the UK's vote to leave the EU.
Yeah. President Obama is afraid that the EU will collapse. Once one big player is out, all the others are going to go out, and the end of globalization is at hand. His aim is not to cause back countries to hold their flags and stand around and sing their national anthem. His aim is to completely eradicate those type of things and bring people together. He will always be against leaving any alliance. Now, the short-term plan is to have the EU. The long-term plan is to swallow the EU. So the last thing he needs is UK pulling out. And right now, Europe is in a crisis. Any wrong move will tell the rest of the members of the EU, hey, They're gone, we're gone, and everybody's going to be gone, and the economy of the whole world is going to go bankrupt. By the way, it doesn't mean he's right.
Good.
And the people of the UK know what's right for them, just so you know. Yeah.
I've been studying Ezekiel, and it's kind of a crazy book. And it's really kind of frightening because I had nightmares over it. But I've gotten to the portion where it talks about Egypt. And I wanted to know if that prophecy had been fulfilled yet.
Yeah. You understand something. Egypt today is one of the closest allies of Israel, more than ever before. Yes, today we have a different president that is actively going against terrorists like no other president in the history of Egypt before. Now, you have to understand, in the past, the enemies of Israel, as described in Psalm 83, were what we call the first tier. It was Jordan, Egypt, Syria, and Lebanon. All that is no longer in existence. Now we have peace with Jordan and peace with Egypt. The Lebanese despise the Hezbollah, and there is no more Syria in reality. So the first tier is neutralized. What you see in Ezekiel is the second tier, is countries who are not bordering with Israel anymore. Those who border with Israel fought with Israel for 2, 3, 4, 5 times. They always lost, and it wasn't, that's it. We have peace, that's it. We accept your existence, this is it. There will be a highway between Israel and Egypt. Egypt will not come against Israel anymore. Jordan will actually be a blessing to Israel. It will open its doors for the fleeing Jews from the horrors of the Antichrist. So this is actually a different environment right now. If anything, the Bible describes Russia, Iran, Turkey, Sudan, Libya. These are countries exactly the second tier. And that's why I always tell people, Psalm 83 is a spirit of destroying Israel, but also in reality, it was fulfilled in 1948 when the first tier described there came up against us to destroy us from being a nation. But they failed. The second tier is those who never fought against us yet and will.
So I've been studying the book of Joshua and Judges.
I'm glad you all study different books.
And okay. I'm looking at where how God split, how the land was split, the Israeli land was split between the tribes of Israel. Mm-hmm. And so Dan was one of them that didn't go and conquer their portion. I'm assuming it was the Gaza.
No, Dan.
Because they went and.
No, studied. Gaza was part of the tribe of Judah, just so you know.
Oh, okay.
Dan was a territory that started in the area of Beit Shemesh, okay, all the way to the coast,
okay,
to Tel Aviv of today. Okay?
Oh, okay?
And they were fools. They left that area. They moved up north thinking they found a better, nicer, lusher, greener, safer place. And in reality, that was the first city that was destroyed when the enemies came from the north. And just so they know, today, the hottest piece of real estate in Israel is Dan. Mm-hmm. It's the original territory of Dan that they have abandoned.
Tel Aviv.
Yes, Tel Aviv. If you bought a house 5 years ago, it's worth 3 times today.
Okay. So the northern part they took, is that Golan?
They took in the north a city that was not theirs.
Right.
They took a city called Laish or Leshem, mm-hmm, in. That's it. But it's okay. Not. No, the term from Dan to Beersheba,
yeah,
follows the what I call reality of those days.
Okay.
But the actual original God-given territory to Dan wasn't there.
Was it right?
Exactly. Okay. It was what I described, but not Gaza.
Okay. I didn't know where that.
And by the way, Gaza was taken by the Philistines.
Right. Okay.
Parallel to the time that the children of Israel came. The Philistines came from the Greek Isles. They suffered from famine, and they came. The Egyptians kicked them out. They started moving, and they started taking one city after another, and it created a 5 cities area, Gath, Ekron, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Gaza, and then they started moving all the way inland.
There was another part where it says their borders went all the way up to the Euphrates?
Correct.
So how come that part is not in?
Because the state and the borders of Israel were always proportionate to the state, the spiritual state of Israel. You understand? And there's the one that could have been yours if you only followed God, and the one that is yours when you're not. And that's reality. If you follow God, there's a lot. There's no eye that has seen and ear that has heard that which the Lord has prepared for his children. All of them.
I know you, a lot of guys have people or kids checked into children's ministry. We're going to finish up with Lee's question and let you guys get your kids.
Brief. Ymir, thank you for presenting this. I just have a quick question. I know you mentioned TPP, which is the Trans-Pacific Partnership that excluded China,
correct,
interestingly. Everybody else, 12 countries, but China is excluded. At the same time, China has formed what they call One Belt, One Road, but it's all going west, correct, all the way back to Jerusalem from this ocean, mm-hmm, and the land, the old Silk Road. So I'm just curious, being Chinese and very connected with the ministry in China, and I know there's 3,000 Chinese this spring. My sister was part of the delegation, went to Israel and prayed for Israel. They call it going home trip. Mm-hmm. So how does China fit into the overall picture from a prophecy perspective in the end time?
It's a great question. And if I say the wrong answer, I'm in trouble with a billion people. So let me be very, let me tell you this. The perception is that the Antichrist is going to rule the world. It is wrong. It is going to rule some of the world. Because if you read in the book of Revelation, there will be an army coming from the east to fight him. You understand? And the clash of the titans. You see, the kingdom of the Antichrist from the Western world and the armies that are coming from the East, this is all going to culminate right there in the Valley of Armageddon. As the Bible says, it will be a place of the gathering of all the forces. You know, it is my biggest, it is an enigma to me, what is exactly going to be there? The Bible doesn't say that it will be a battle in the valley. The Bible says he will gather the forces in the valley. But the Bible talks about an invasion into Israel, which is already the headquarters of the Antichrist, an invasion from the east. And I can only imagine one country that has an army with that many cavaliers coming from that part of the world, all the way along the Silk Road towards the land of Israel from the east. So it's interesting how China will not be under the rule of the Antichrist. It will actually come against it. And that clash will be right there in the land of Israel. Amazing things. Now, I don't exactly know how it's going to happen. All I know is that I'm glad I'm not going to be there. And all I know is that I live right now, my house is right with the view of the entire Valley of Armageddon. And all I know that I'm going to rent my house to the CNN and make some money.
Jewish businessman, yeah. Hey, can we thank Ymir?
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Remember to say a warm welcome. Let me just make this announcement real quick for our Israeli trip on 2017. It's going to be March. Depart the U.S. March 10th. Depart the U.S. March 10th. And then there will be a group of people that then return home on the 20th. The 10th through the 20th, but this time we're going to do something special. After the trip in Israel's over, we're going to do a three-day extension to Rome and look at Christian history in Rome. And so those dates would then just extend three more days, the 10th through the 23rd, if you want to do the Rome extension. But the 10th through the 20th of March 2017, with a three-day extension option into Rome. We're going to have real nice colorful brochures and all that stuff with pricing on it here very soon in the next week or two. But I just wanted to let you know it'll be first come, first serve.
One bus.
There'll be room for 55 people. My guess is it'll sell out almost immediately like past trips have. And so please be thinking about that. And we'd love for you to come with us. It's always going to be a great time. So anyway, God bless and keep you. Go expand the kingdom of God. Make Jesus famous everywhere you go. God bless y'all. We will see you Sunday.